As I looked at the and began reading over the story of Abimelech several weeks ago, and praying over what God wanted us to learn from this passage, as we look at it, especially as we look at the last couple of verses from Judges chapter 8, and as we move into Judges chapter 9, we could draw the conclusion about absentee fathers or children being raised in single-parent homes. There's a lot of things that we could really draw from this passage of Scripture. But this morning we're going to focus on something that at one point or another we'll each have to face in our lives. Beginning in verse 29 of chapter 8 of the book of Judges, we read that Gideon, son of Joash, went home and lived in his house. And Gideon had 70 sons, and he fathered them all because he had lots of wives. And then it says his concubine, the one at Shechem, also bore him a son, and he named him Abimelech. Now last Sunday I asked a couple of men from our church to stand up because they're roughly the age of Gideon when he led Israel. Let me back up. Led 300 men from Israel in a stunning victory over the Midianites. He was 80 years old when he led those armies in the battle. This morning as we think about it, Al, Charles, Clyde, can you imagine being 80 years old and then starting a family and having 70 sons from this point forward? That's what we read about when we look at the life of Gideon. He had 70 sons after he went home. After he went home and lived in his house after those battles. And as we look at it, we read that the land was quiet for those 40 years, those last 40 years of Gideon's life. But then as we get into chapter number 9, we begin to look and we begin to hear or read about the story of Abimelech. And we see something that is so unbelievably overwhelming in Abimelech's life, and that is bitterness. He lived with his mother in Shechem, and he obviously didn't have all of the affluence that his 70 brothers had. He obviously didn't have his father with him as he was growing up. And because of the lack of his father's love and father's attention, he grew up to be a very, very bitter man. I imagine in the back of his mind, he contemplated daily how he was going to get back at his 70 other brothers. It's often been stated that bitterness, or a bitter person, is his own worst enemy. And as I was studying and as I was researching this message, another thought came to mind, and that is that bitterness is one of the most crushing mental problems a person can experience in their lives. Now, I posted on my status on Facebook about Abimelech and his bitterness, and has people responded. One of the things a fellow wrote was that bitterness was a very real part of his life, and he couldn't get away. Ladies and gentlemen, I know what that type of bitterness is like. I was a slave to bitterness for over 10 years. But through God's leading, God's blessing, but most importantly, God using my wife and the whole church to work in my heart and my life, through prayer and forgiveness from God, I was able to get past that bitterness. But Abimelech never reached that point. When a Christian is bitter, there's some things that take place. There's a loss of close fellowship and a hindrance in one's relationship with God. Ladies and gentlemen, God is so involved in our lives, He knows everything about us. I used this illustration during prayer time just a little while ago. When we were sleeping last night, God knew how many, or knows how many, dead skin cells fell from our bodies and are laying in our bed sheets this morning. That's how intimately involved God is with our lives. And you say, Mark, how do you know this? Well, we're told that the numbers of our head, or the hairs of our head, are numbered. If the hairs of our head are numbered, obviously He knows how many skin cells we have. He knows how many skin cells went down the drain when we took a shower this morning. He's that intimately involved in our lives. He knows the exact thought you just thought. The very thing that passed through your mind right now. And obviously it was kind of funny over here. And bitterness can break that fellowship that we have with God and that God wants to have with each and every one of us. He's not some omni whatever you want to call Him, out in space somewhere, who doesn't care about what's going on. The breath that you just took, He knew that you needed. The breath that you just took, He knew that you needed. That's how close God is with us. And that reminded me. Oh, it's on. No, it's off. There you go. And bitterness can break that fellowship. Not that God stands back from us, but that we're standing back and away from God. God never moves. He's always right there. He's always involved in a part of our lives, but the fellowship that we have the ability to have, based on our repentance, based on our faith, in the one true God of the Bible, and His Son Jesus Christ, is broken by bitterness. Bitterness is a devastating, as we mentioned a minute ago, a devastating mental attitude. And it triggers a wide range of other sins, such as hatred, cruelty, antagonism, and self-pity. Vengefulness, vindictiveness, as well as prideful arrogance. As we look at Abimelech's life this morning, we're going to see how devastating bitterness can be. And as we pick up in chapter 9, verse number 1, we see that Abimelech went down to Shechem and spoke to his relatives and said, I want you to go to the leaders of Shechem. Now Shechem, we have to understand, is a part of Israel. And the people that lived there, some were full Jewish, some were partial, some weren't Jewish at all. There was kind of a blended community. And he says to his relatives, he says, what do you think is best? The 70 men rule over you? In other words, the 70 sons of Gideon? Or would it be better that one man rule over you? But don't forget this. We're the same flesh and blood. We're kin. We're relatives. As we look on in chapter 9, those relatives went to the leaders of Shechem and said, "Hey, this is a message that we've been given. Would you rather have 70 men or one of your own rule over you?" And it says that the leaders of Shechem bought it. Bought the line. I mean, we're talking hook and sinker and fishing pole of what Abimelech proposed. And gave him 70 pieces of silver in order to bring about an army to overthrow those 70 sons that were leading Israel, his judges. Those 70 sons of Gideon. The Bible tells us that he hired some of the most worthless, reckless riffraff for soldiers that he could find. That they went and they took all 70 of Gideon's sons and killed them on one stone. Now, folks, it wasn't a stone like what we have here. There's nothing this small. We're talking the kind of stone that stands up and you can really have a hard time moving it if you wanted to move it by hand. And the description that we have in the Word of God is that he beheaded all 70 of his brothers. All 70 of his brothers. Bitterness took him to the point where he didn't even have enough love for his brothers. The other children of his father. It was so cold-hearted that he was able to watch them as they're being beheaded one after another on the stone. I can't imagine that kind of bitterness. I can't imagine that type of hatred for someone that is supposed to be family. It says that once he beheaded all 70 of Gideon's sons, all 70 of his brothers, that they went to a place called the Oak Standing by the Standing Stone. And there the leaders of Shechem crowned him king over all Israel. He's just killed 70 brothers. And these men crown him king. Well, there was one brother that wasn't counted with the 70. My guess is he was much, much younger. His name was Jotham. And it says he climbed to the top of Mount Gerizim and raised his voice and shouted, "Listen to me, leaders of Shechem, and let God listen to you." And he gives a story. The trees decided they needed a leader. They wanted a king. So they came to the olive tree and said, "Oh, olive tree, you're one of the most majestic trees there are. Will you be king over us?" And the olive tree looks at him and says, "What? Then I would be no longer good for making oil, because I would be too busy ruling over all the other trees. I'm sorry. I'm not going to accept being your king." So then the trees come to the fig. Now, for those who know what a fig is, they're actually bushes. Some of them get to about this high, and they're just stalks of branches that come straight out of the ground. Oh, but the fruit is so sweet. If the only way you've ever had a fig is with a fig Newton, you've really missed out on what sweet and what good is. But the trees come to the fig tree and said, "You, come rule over us." But the fig tree said to them, "Why in the world would I want to accept such a demotion? I would have to stop making the mouth-watering sweets that man and God enjoy. Be demoted to waving or ruling over trees? I don't think so. So then the trees go to the vine and say, "Oh, vine." Now here we're getting even further away from trees. "Oh, vine, we want you to be king over us." And the vine looks at him and says, "Are you kidding? Then we would no longer be good for making wine, for making that grape juice that men and God are so enjoy. I'm sorry, I refuse to be demoted to ruling over the trees." So then the trees come to something called the tumbleweed. Now for those of us who were raised on Westerns, his children, we all know what tumbleweeds are. It's nothing more than dried out, useless brush. Now for those that come from Oklahoma, you may have had to clean them up out of your yard in a time or two. But it's nothing more than dried out brush that gets gathered together. And they come to the tumbleweed and they say, "Oh, tumbleweed, you come and rule over us. You be our king." And the tumbleweed says to the trees, "If you're serious about making me your king, come and find shelter in my shade." Now, is that about the most ridiculous thing you've ever heard? A tumbleweed giving shade. Guess what? There is no shade with a tumbleweed. But if you don't find it, but if you don't, may fire shoot from me and burn down the cedars of Lebanon. After Jotham tells this story, he goes on to say, "Do you think you did right and the honorable thing when you made Abimelech king? Do you think you treated Gideon and his family well? Did you really think what you did he deserved? My father fought for you. He risked his life for you. He rescued you from Midian's tyranny. And now you have just betrayed him by massacring his sons. 70 men on one stone." You made Abimelech, the son by his maidservant, a son by his concubine, not even a wife, king over you. Simply because he's related. If you think this is the honest thing to have done, this way that you've treated Gideon today, then I pray that you enjoy Abimelech and Abimelech enjoys you. But if not, let fire break from Abimelech and burn up the leaders of Shechem and Beth Milo. And let the fire break from the leaders of Shechem and Beth Milo and burn up Abimelech. And it says, Jotham fled. He ran for his life. He went to Beer and settled down there because he was afraid of his brother Abimelech. As we get into Abimelech's life, we're going to find out that this wasn't just a story, but this was prophetic of what would take place in Abimelech's life and the life of those in Shechem and Beth Milo. Picking up our story in verse 22, it says, Abimelech ruled over Israel for 3 years. Then God brought bad blood between Abimelech and Shechem's leaders. And these leaders worked treacherously behind Abimelech's back. But the violence boomeranged. The murderous violence that killed the 70 brothers, the sons of Gideon, was now loose among Abimelech and the leaders of Shechem who supported that violence. To undermine Abimelech, Shechem's leaders put men in ambush on mountain passes who robbed travelers on those roads. How would you like to have a government that did that? You'd be on your way to work, going down Blanchard Road, or for those that work this way, going down Costabella. And the next thing you know, a group of people jump out and make you stop your car just so they can rob you. That's what the leaders of Shechem did. Great government leaders, huh? It says that at that time, Gael, son of Ebed, arrived with his relatives and moved into Shechem. This is bad news, folks, and we're going to find out how bad in just a minute. The leaders of Shechem trusted him. One day when they went out into the fields and gathered grapes and trod them in wine presses, it says, then they held a celebration in their God's temple, a feast, eating and drinking. And they started putting down Abimelech. Folks, if you notice, that word God there is not capitalized. Because they were in the place called Baal of the Covenant. They were literally worshiping Baal and feasting and celebrating at the feet of Baal. And this feast wasn't just something where they were kicking back and eating and drinking. What was taking place along with this eating and drinking and laughing and carrying on? Infants would be tossed into the lap of this idol where there was fire. And those infants would die screaming. And these people were laughing and eating and celebrating as these infants were screaming in agony. Can you imagine being in such a place? And then it goes on to, and then Gael, son of Ebed, said, who is this Abimelech? And who are we, his Shechemites? Now remember, he just moved into town. And he says, who are we as Shechemites to take orders from him? Isn't he the son of Gideon? And isn't his henchman Zebul? Folks, we belong to the race of Hamor and bear the noble name of Shechem. We should not be stooges of Abimelech. He goes on to say, and I can just hear the pride in the back of his in his voice. Well, if I was in charge of Shechem, if I was in charge of this people, I'd get rid of Abimelech. I'd say, show me your stuff, Abimelech. Let's see who's boss. In other words, come on, bring it on, bucko. I think I got the stuff, and I don't think you do. This is trash talk, by the way. All right? It says that Zebul, governor of the city, heard what Gael, son of Ebed, was saying and got angry. So he secretly sent messengers to Abimelech saying, Gael, son of Ebed, and his relatives have come to Shechem and are stirring up trouble against you. Here's what you need to do. Tonight, bring your troops and wait in ambush in the fields around the city. And in the morning, as soon as the sun breaks, get ready and charge against the city. When Gael and his troops come out to you, you'll know what to do next. So Abimelech and his troops gathered around the city in the mountains during the night. It says then that Gael had gotten up, perhaps it was in the early hours of the morning, as the sun was just barely beginning to rise. And as he was standing there, Zebel came up to him. He said, Gale looks out and says, you know, it looks like there's people coming down out of the mountain. Zebel looks at him. You're out of your mind. There's nobody there. It's just the shadows of the rising sun. The Bible says that Gale simply kept chattering away. Then he said again, look at the troops coming down off of Tabor-Erez. Another way of saying the navel of the world. This navel. And one company coming straight from the oracle oak. Zebel said, where is that big mouth of yours now, Gael? You're trash talking last night when you had a few drinks under your belt. Well, there he is. Here's your chance. Fight with him. Get your troops together. In verse 39 it says, Gael went out, backed by the leaders of Shechem, and did battle with Abimelech. And Abimelech chased him, and Gael turned and ran away. Literally, he turned tail and tried to hightail it. It says that many fell wounded right up to the city gate. Then Abimelech set up his headquarters while Zebel kept Gael and his relatives out of Shechem. Now, as weird as this sounds, read and beginning in verse 42, the next day the people went out into the fields. Why in the world do you go out in the fields if you've been under siege? Apparently these Shechemites weren't the brightest campers. Weren't hitting on all eight cylinders. I'm not sure. But it says they went out to the fields. And this was reported to Abimelech. And he took his troops and divided them into three companies and placed them in ambush in the fields. And when he saw the people were well out in the open, he sprang up and attacked them. Abimelech and his armies charged ahead, took control of the entrance of the city gate. Then the remaining two companies of his army chased those down who were in the fields and killed every one of them. This is what bitterness did. The bitterness that Abimelech experienced in his life, the bitterness that these men of Shechem experienced in their lives because they weren't completely fully Jews. And in some cases, they weren't Jews at all. But this bitterness was enough. That they were willing to catch the people from the city outside the gates and to slaughter every one of them. It says that he leveled the city to the ground and then sowed it with salt. Literally, until the rains washed the salt out, nothing would grow in this area because of the salt. How's that for being a great king? How would you like to have a leader like that? Anyways, it says then that the leaders that didn't die in that initial battle connected back up at Shechem's tower. And they went into the fortified, are you ready? God of the Covenant Temple. Once again, it wasn't a place that you went to serve the one true God of the Bible. This was a place of idolatry where they worshipped Baal. And when it was reported to Abimelech that the Shechem's tower bunch were gathered together, he and his troops climbed Mount Zalmon, or known as Dark Mountain. And Abimelech took his axe, chopped a bundle of firewood, piled it up, put it on his shoulder, and said to his men, cut your own bundle. Then they followed Abimelech, piled their bundles against the tower fortifications, and set the whole structure on fire. And it tells us that over 1,000 men and women died in the Tower of Shechem. Then Abimelech went on to Thebez, and he captured it. And in the middle of the city stood what was called the Tower of Strength. And all the men that didn't die in the earlier battle went to this tower. All the women of the city had fled to this tower and they locked themselves in. So much so that they were on the tower roof. And when Abimelech got there, they began to assault this tower. When he came upon the tower door to set it on fire, it says that a woman dropped a millstone on his head. Got y'all 2 weeks in a row. And Abimelech looks over at his sword bearer and he says, "Take your sword and kill me, because I don't want it said that Abimelech died at the hands of a woman." As we look at the closing of this story, this saga of Abimelech's life, the story that was told by Jotham came true. The tumbleweed known as Abimelech destroyed the people of Shechem. And the people of Shechem destroyed Abimelech. Because one man, Abimelech, allowed bitterness to have a place in his life. He allowed it to fester like a sore. He allowed it to overcome and overwhelm his person to the point where he was willing to kill 70 brothers in order to become king over Shechem and over Israel. Ladies and gentlemen, as we look at our Bibles, and as we look at the lives around us, the people that we're in contact with, perhaps it's people that have lived, and we can look back on their lives and see how bitterness destroyed who they were. As we've looked at Abimelech, bitterness was neither consistent nor was it rational. Can you imagine killing 70 people just because they ticked you off? This is what bitterness does. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32, we read, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." His believers in the one true God and His Son, Jesus Christ, we have to understand that our forgiveness from God is dependent upon our forgiving others. I've heard people say, "Oh, Mark, I can't forgive them. They hurt me in a way that I've never been hurt before. And I can't take a step. I can't wake up in the morning without thinking about it." You know what? I've been there. I know what that's like. Through prayer of repentance, and oftentimes it's repenting over and over, or even multiple times during a day. But you can get over that bitterness. But it's only through your faith in God. It's only through your trust in His Son, Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15, it says, strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. No one will see God. That's the actual word that's in there, Elohim. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. This illustration was shared with me, and so I thought it was a great illustration. I wanted to share it with you. In the South, we have this wonderful plant called kudzu. Grows everywhere, whether you want it to or not. And you can cut these vines out of your yard day after day after day. But until you get the roots out, you burn them out, you dig them out, you burn them out, you do everything you can to get rid of them, you don't get rid of the kudzu. Bitterness is the same way. It'll hide, it will fester, it'll work its way back into your thoughts and back into your life until it becomes that overwhelming sin that controls you again. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 it says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Satan uses bitterness in our hearts and in our lives to get us away from, to get our eyes off of, to put a barrier between us and our God. We have to understand this. We have to realize this. And we have to spend time in prayer in order to be able to overcome the devil, our adversary, and overcome the sin of bitterness. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for all that You do. I pray, dear Lord, that as we focus our attention on the message of the Word today, that, Lord, we might search our hearts, search our lives for the root of bitterness, that we may allow You to dig it out of our lives. You will take it and remove it from our lives so that we can have the type of fellowship, the type of relationship that's so personal and so real that we're one with You. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.